Well, good morning. We're continuing our study in the book of Philippians. Let me begin by asking a question. Who are some people in your life that are your spiritual role models? Do you have spiritual role models? And why? Why would they be a spiritual role model to you? Well, certainly it's not just what people say that make them a spiritual role model, right? It's also what they do. They certainly would have moral and godly character, but it's beyond just what they, again, say, but it's the actions of their lives that you desire to come to emulate. Well, today, as Eric mentioned, we're going to look at a couple of role models that are presented in the last section of chapter 2 of Philippians. So I invite you to turn there. We're going to be starting in verse 19. Now, we're going to begin looking at, first of all, Timothy as a spiritual role model. We're familiar a bit with Timothy, but by way of background, Timothy's mother was Jewish, and his father was Greek. His father was likely a pagan who educated Timothy in Greek culture. You recall he didn't circumcise Timothy because Timothy had to be circumcised later by Paul, actually as an adult. So it seems very logical that Timothy was educated in Greek culture according to the wishes of his father. You recall from Scripture that Timothy's mother Eunice and grandmother Lois were believers. They're mentioned by name, you recall, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy 3, it reveals that they taught Timothy according to what? The sacred writings, according to Scripture. So Timothy was taught by his Jewish mother and grandmother from the Old Testament Scriptures. Paul led Timothy to Christ likely during his visit to Lystra on Paul's first missionary journey. You recall that here's a map of Paul's first missionary journey. Remember, they started at Antioch in Syria, went across the island of Patmos, and then went north up to Pamphylia and Asia Minor, and then went to Iconium and then Lystra. And there in Lystra, that's where Timothy's from. And likely it was at this time that Timothy came to know Christ under the ministry of Paul. You recall that there in Lystra, Paul was stoned. And did he stop? Did he take a rest and go back home? No. He got up the next day and went on to Derbe, the next town. That was the nature of Paul and his missionary zeal. Timothy joined Paul during Paul's second missionary journey. So Timothy was saved during Paul's first missionary journey, and he actually joined Paul during Paul's second journey. So again, looking back at the map, I know there's a lot of detail on here, but the blue line maps Paul's second missionary journey. Again, they always start at Antioch in Syria. Follow the blue, and you can see how Paul and Silas eventually make it to Lystra again. And at this time, you remember they had commended Timothy because of his great spiritual giftedness and growth in the Lord, even during this short period of time. And so Paul and Silas invite Timothy to join them on their missionary journey. So at that point, Timothy tags up with them. God had uniquely prepared Timothy for ministry to the Gentiles, again, because of both his Jewish background and also Greek culture, he was very well prepared to minister to the Gentiles along with Paul, not to mention, again, his giftedness and maturity in the Lord. By the time that Philippians is written, that we're going to be looking at, Timothy has been a faithful and almost constant companion with Paul for about 10 years. So a lot of history. Paul knows Timothy very well by this time, and that's going to be important as we look at the commendations from the Apostle Paul. I did a search on Timothy in the New Testament. Timothy is everywhere. Look at how many different books of the New Testament Timothy is mentioned by name. And you can see in any book where it's like verse 1 or 2, that means Timothy was either being addressed, like in 1st or 2nd Timothy, it's written to him. But in the other cases, Timothy is there alongside Paul as Paul is writing these letters. You look at 2 Corinthians there. There's Timothy along there with Paul. Of course, we're in Philippians. You go down Philemon even. So Timothy is actually a major figure in the early church. Paul referred to him as a beloved, true, and faithful child in the Lord, a fellow worker, our brother. We'll see that today. A bondservant or a slave of Christ. That was mentioned back in Philippians 1. A beloved son. Many descriptions as just a faithful servant that Paul saw Timothy to be. Paul clearly thought very highly of Timothy and considered him to be a worthy spiritual model, a role model for the Philippian church as well as for us today, worthy to be emulated. Well, let's look at our text. Let me just go ahead and read it before we begin to kind of dissect it. So beginning in verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Well, in verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus, in other words, according to the Lord's will, subject to that, to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. If we go back to the map, so again, on the second missionary journey in Lystra, Timothy joins the team, and they continue, follow the blue over to Troas, and they cross over, and then you see that they come to Philippi. That was the founding of the church at Philippi. And Timothy was with Paul at the founding of the church there. So it's clear, Paul says, you know, here in the text, that you know Timothy. He's no stranger to Philippi. Paul says, I hope to send Timothy to you shortly. That's interesting. Paul was eager to send him, but why the possible delay? Why would he hope to send him soon? Well, in verse 23, if you look forward there a little bit, he says, as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly. Some think that Paul wanted to wait to see how things were going to turn out for him. Was he going to be released, executed? Not likely, because verse 24 indicates that Paul was confident that he would be released soon. It very well could be that Timothy was assisting Paul in dealing with the problems there in the church at Rome. You remember how we looked in chapter 1 about some of the things going on in the church? Some were preaching Christ from what? Envy and strife. Okay, so there's some issues going on in the church. Paul couldn't, you know, go and deal with that because he was under house arrest. But he would likely dispatch Timothy, perhaps others, to go and deal with some of these issues. That very well could be what Paul has in view here. Why does it say that Paul, in verse 19, was sending Timothy to learn of your condition? He was confident that the news of the condition there of the church at Philippi would be positive. Says that I will be encouraged. Paul had a shepherd's heart. I mean, we see that over and over, don't we? He truly cared about the condition of the people that God had entrusted to him. When he founded a church, when he went and ministered, he didn't just forget about them, but he prayed for them, and he was always looking for, you know, the possibility of coming back and seeing how things were going and continuing to minister to them. Paul wanted to make sure that the church embraced Timothy without hesitation. So in these verses that follow, he speaks about some of Timothy's qualities. And these help to present Timothy as a spiritual role model, personal qualities for these Philippian believers and even us to emulate. We're going to take a look at these. First of all, verse 20, we see that Timothy had a true kindred spirit with Paul, his spiritual mentor. Verse 20, for I have no one else of kindred spirit. Kindred spirit, what do you think that means?
Like-minded.
Perfect. Like-minded, like-souled. It means you have the same, I mean, in the depths of your being, you're connected. Having the same character, affections, the same mindset. It's interesting, there were a few other people there with Paul and Timothy who were godly and faithful servants. So is Paul kind of slamming these folks, saying, hey, there's no one else here but Timothy who's connected to my soul? Kind of raises that question in my mind. He could just be making the point that there's no one else of Timothy's stature and giftedness with the same kind of kindred spirit as Paul. Some think that because they apparently were not available to travel to Philippi, Paul wouldn't be including them. So maybe in a sense, Paul is saying there's no one else available of kindred spirit. But I think regardless, it highly elevates Timothy in what Paul is saying, that Timothy is highly regarded, and we are totally connected in terms of being like-minded and our mission and mindset. High commendation indeed. When you think about Timothy, you know, and what Scripture says about him, do you have this mindset that Timothy is kind of a weak, timid individual? Well, I mean, Scripture certainly mentions that. We'll look at that later. But times of personal struggle, you know, in the life of Timothy certainly do not reflect the overall pattern of Timothy at all. Paul thought very, very highly of him. And can you think of anyone except, you know, the Lord Jesus himself that would be a better mentor than the Apostle Paul? Can you just imagine traveling with Paul for now a decade and being discipled by him and taught by him and seeing his example? The goal of discipleship is what? It's reproduction, right? The disciple becoming like the person who is discipling. And MacArthur writes, over the course of time, Timothy came to think like Paul, relate to believers and unbelievers like Paul, evaluate ideas and situations like Paul, trust in the Lord like Paul, and pray like Paul. Those two men of God had similar qualities of soul, similar passions, similar objectives, and similar zeal. And I think this is best seen when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, where he's writing to the church there at Corinth. This would have been a few years earlier than what we see here in Philippians. But he says there, writing to the church there in Corinth, therefore, I exhort you to be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways. You will see my ways in the life of Timothy. And he's my protege. There is no better substitute for Paul than his disciple Timothy. Well, next we see that Timothy was genuinely concerned for the welfare of other believers. Continuing in verse 20, who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare? You recall that Paul had that quality. 2 Corinthians 11:28. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Paul told the church in Corinth. Paul constantly prayed and felt the burden of what was going on with the churches. And do you not see here that in Timothy? He will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Genuinely means sincerely. And both Paul and Timothy were faithful shepherds over those whom God had put into their charge and influence. Verse 21, for they all seek after their own interest and not those of Christ Jesus. So Timothy sought after the interest of Christ. Well, who's he referring to? Apparently it's those who are not being sent, although it wouldn't be everyone, again, because some might not be available who would be qualified. He's referring to those leaders in the church there at Rome who seek after their own interest. What do you call a person who seeks after their own interest?
Selfish.
Who do they love?
Themselves.
Right? It's the opposite of sacrificial love and selflessness. They are self-serving. And the verb form, seek after, has the idea of continually seeking out. It's just what they do, on and on. They're looking out for themselves. There's no indication that these teachers there in the church at Rome were engaged in false teaching. Paul would certainly call that out. But they had become selfish and had wrong motives. Timothy is obviously the implied contrast. He's not like these people. Timothy was single-minded in pursuing the interest of Christ. Verse 22, but you know of his proven worth. Timothy established a reputation of proven, dependable, godly character. And again, the church at Corinth would know this. They know of Timothy and what he's like, his character. He's dependable. He's reliable in teaching and in serving the purpose of the kingdom. This, the verb form of proven worth, you know of his proven worth. There's some interesting usages of that in Scripture. You'll recognize this. In 2 Corinthians 13, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. That word for examine is the same verb form of Timothy having a proven worth. People are commended there in that verse in 2 Corinthians to look at your own life and heart, and does it prove worthy and reliable in terms of showing evidence of true saving faith? 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Assess their sincerity, their proven worth, their genuineness, dependability. And then 1 Thessalonians 2:4 talks about how God examines our hearts. How God will look to see what the genuineness of and worthiness of our heart is in terms of what comes forth from it, showing evidence or a lack of evidence of true saving faith. Continuing in verse 22, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. So Timothy worked with Paul to promote and advance the gospel. He is about kingdom work. It's important to note, it says he served with me, not just there to serve Paul and Paul's interest, although Paul's interest certainly would be kingdom work. The clarity of the intent, though, can be seen in the objective of the service there. It says, in the furtherance of the gospel. Clearly, Timothy's service here is to the Lord, and he was reliable and faithful in advancing the cause of the gospel. Continuing there in verse 22, like a child serving his father. Timothy learned and sacrificially served like a submissive child alongside his father. You know, some of you, as you grew up, you may have worked alongside a parent, some of you ladies, in a kitchen or in crafts or certain other activities with your mom, or guys working alongside your dad, perhaps. My dad was an electrician by trade. He learned that in the Navy. So when I grew up, when I got to a certain age, I would actually go work some jobs with him, and I would help him in any way that I could. We worked together to accomplish a common goal, whatever that was, whether it was to put in new lighting or outlets or whatever. Yet he was instructing me along the way. He was showing me how to do things. This is the way that you make good, secure electrical connections, or pull wire, or do this or that. But he was also setting the example to me non-verbally on how to do a job properly. My dad had a saying that he taught us kids: if anything is worth doing, it's worth doing right. I mean, that was his motto, and he was known with those that worked with him. I mean, he did things very well. Did it right the first time, and I tried to learn that. He tried to teach that to me. So I was learning both through verbal instruction and through his example. Well, with that imagery in mind, maybe imagery from your own life that comes to mind, that's the context of how Timothy was serving alongside Paul. Timothy was being instructed by Paul, no doubt, But Paul was observing and imitating Paul's behavior and how Paul responded to people, how he loved people, his passion, how he prayed for people. Timothy was observing and beginning to imitate all of those qualities. They served the Lord together with common objectives of obeying Christ and advancing his kingdom. But is Timothy a child? Is he really a child? No, he's an adult. Part of what's implied here in how Paul states this is that Timothy served sacrificially. He gave up the pursuits of his own life as an adult to serve under and with Paul. Think about it. What personal plans might Timothy have had growing up? He might have had visions of what he wanted to be when he grew up in terms of an occupation, family, where to live, where to travel to, who knows? But those personal plans were put aside. They were laid down in exchange for a life of personal adventure and fruitfulness and being used by the Lord. There's no indication that Timothy ever married, had a family, had kids, but his whole life was devoted in the service of the kingdom in the context of the church. Look at verse 23. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately. Well, this tells us that Timothy was willing and available to be used in service to the Lord. He was ready to be dispatched when needed. If Paul said, Timothy, I need you to go to Philippi, don't know how long, but you just need to go there to minister for a time, it's implied from the text and what Paul is saying that Timothy was certainly willing and ready. And it says, therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. As I mentioned earlier, Paul very well could have been dealing with some local matters there in the church. And that could have delayed Timothy being dispatched. But it's clear that Paul hopes that it doesn't, that he will be able to send him quickly. And Paul shows here confidence, verse 24, that he's going to be released from house arrest soon and be able to go to Philippi if the Lord wills. Some traits of Timothy, really a remarkable man worthy of being emulated. Well, I mentioned earlier some of Timothy's low points, because sometimes we have this mindset of, again, him being weak because that's pointed out. So let's just look at that for a second. At times, Timothy lacked or seemed to lack confidence, or he had some kind of insecurity around his age. Again, he wasn't a child, but maybe it's in relation to elders in the places where he was ministering. They were perhaps decades older, and they tried to manipulate him or make him feel perhaps inferior. We just don't know. But for whatever reason, Timothy had some hang-ups about his age that seemed to affect him. By the way, anybody in here have hang-ups? Or is it just Timothy? Just Tim? No? Okay. Yeah, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on your youthfulness. So Paul is writing to Timothy, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Paul is saying, don't worry about being younger than the people that you're ministering to. Focus on godly character, and that is what will keep you focused, and that's what you need to be doing and to gain their respect, perhaps. as well as to accomplish your ministry and mission. Timothy also struggled, at least at times, with youthful passions. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, Paul, so this is Paul's second letter to Timothy. He says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." And he tells Timothy as a command, "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Doesn't mean that there was major sin associated with this. Again, Paul and Timothy knew each other well, and this seems to have been an area of difficulty that Timothy had shared with Paul, a struggle of temptation. And Paul is encouraging him along these lines. And also, due to disappointments, disobedience, or perhaps discouragement, Timothy at times needed strong encouragement and counsel from Paul. Again, looking at some verses in 2 Timothy, Paul told him there in chapter 3, verse 14, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Paul is telling him, continue on, Timothy. Well, what's implied with that? Did he need encouragement? Was he discouraged? Had he stepped back from his responsibilities? We don't know. But again, it's an area where he needed encouragement from his mentor. In chapter 4, verse 2, Paul tells him, "Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Again, why would Paul tell him that? It's implied that he needed that encouragement. He needed to be challenged in that area. And then a couple of verses later, verse 5, "But you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So very passionate words of exhortation and encouragement, possibly rebuke from Paul to move forward, Timothy, on your mission. Folks, Timothy was a normal person. He clearly was gifted, but he had struggles. He perhaps had failures, areas of disobedience. But despite that, don't let that overshadow your idea of who Timothy was. Paul gave him tremendous accolades as a godly example to be emulated. He was indeed a role model for us all. It's no small endorsement, is it, coming from the Apostle Paul to speak of someone like Timothy. Well, that's Timothy. Let's continue on, beginning in verse 25, and look at Epaphroditus as another spiritual role model that Paul presents to the people there in Philippi, as well as to us. What do we know about Epaphroditus? Do you know anything about him? Cool name? Do you think he's Jewish? What do you think he is? Greek. That's a Greek name, right? Yeah, Epaphroditus means belonging to or favored by Epaphrodite, the goddess of love. Not a Jewish name. So Epaphroditus was likely born and educated in Greek culture. By the way, there's a person in Colossians named Epaphras. Epaphras is a common other name or nickname, you might say, of Epaphroditus, but there's no reason to believe it's the same person. It's likely a different person. Epaphroditus was a leader in the Philippian church. We'll talk a little bit more about that coming up. He was sent by the church at Philippi to the Apostle Paul during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. So before Paul wrote Philippians, the church had sent Epaphroditus to Paul for the reason of several things: to deliver a gift, to support Paul and his ministry work, even though he was under house arrest, to assist the apostle in his work, in other words, to be used by Paul to go and do things for the local church and advancing the kingdom. Now, Epaphroditus was not an apostle. He was not even an elder like Timothy, as far as we know. But the church in Philippi obviously thought very highly of him. Otherwise, you don't send him as your representative to the Apostle Paul, right? With a sum of money as a gift, plus as your representative to minister and work alongside Paul. So the fact that they send him says a tremendous amount. And as we look at these people as spiritual role models, you know, we talk about Paul a lot, but if the example of Paul kind of seems far-fetched, I mean, gee, he was an apostle, or even the example of Timothy, he was an elder, very gifted, if that seems a little bit beyond reach to the common folks here, because they had a special calling and level of giftedness, we all can certainly relate to Epaphroditus, because he was a lay person, certainly, I shouldn't say common, because he was highly regarded, and we should be encouraged by his example. And finally, the church sent Epaphroditus to Paul, and Epaphroditus was willing to go knowing he could be in danger. I mean, folks, who was the emperor in Rome when Paul was in prison at this time? Nero? Is that good or bad? It's like really bad. I mean, this guy is bad, and how bad he is going to be shown in some upcoming years. But the people, you know, knew him, and imagine being sent to go minister with someone who's in prison because of representing Christ in the city where Nero rules. I mean, what could happen to Paul? Nero could suddenly decide, okay, enough, head's coming off. And anyone associated with him goes into prison or maybe is executed. So we need to see that between the lines here, that Epaphroditus was willing to be used of God, trusting God for his safety, even in this potentially dangerous environment. Well, look at verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Well, now, wait a second. The church at Philippi sent Epaphroditus to Paul, and Paul is now doing a return to sender. He's sending him back. Why is that? Was he dissatisfied? Did something happen? Well, let's uncover and see what's going on. He says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. The first thing to note, look at the possessive my. My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. Paul had respect and deep affection for this man. So there's a number of things that's mentioned here. Epaphroditus was considered by Paul to be, first of all, his spiritual and affectionate brother, not by blood, but by rebirth in a common faith in Christ, right? They both had a common experience in God's grace. They were spiritual brothers. They also had personal affection. You know, you might work with someone for decades, have a coworker that, I mean, you know well, you work alongside, but you're not really affectionate with. I mean, there's not an affectionate bond when you have to leave. Okay, that's not, Paul and Epaphroditus were not just working together like that type of coworker arrangement. It's implied here and seen by how Paul talks about my brother. There's this implied affection in a similar way to what we talked about with Timothy. Let me ask you something. Is there anyone that's a non-relative to you that you call a brother or a sister? You know, I love it when I reach a point with people here at church where I call them brother, or they call me brother. I don't call anyone sister, but I just kind of stay on the male side of the affection thing. But and you all know this, there are bonds within the family of God that go beyond family bonds, right? It's different. And that's the same kind of bond that Paul had with Epaphroditus. He was an affectionate brother in Christ. He was his fellow worker in a common spiritual life and effort. It says, my fellow worker. That implies working toward common goals, part of a common journey, and common objective in the spiritual life. And it says, he was my fellow soldier. We know Paul uses this metaphor of a soldier to the Christian life elsewhere. Paul challenged Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So the context, again, it's you're a soldier fighting against a common enemy, fighting together against common spiritual enemies. Paul didn't view himself as the commander giving orders. He says, he is my fellow soldier. They are working together. So, hugely important, folks, that we note Paul's commendation of Epaphroditus. It's one thing to look at the words, but it's another thing to look at the person who is giving the words. I remember a number of years ago, I don't recall if it was when Tom was preaching, about to preach at the Shepherd's Conference, or if he was about to give a commencement at the Master's College, but I was watching online, and John MacArthur introduced Tom saying, there is no one in all of ministry that I trust more than Tom Pennington. Think about those words. I made a note of that, thinking the significance of that based on the person who said it. And you need to have that same mindset here, looking at what the Apostle Paul is saying about both Timothy and Epaphroditus. Huge, huge words of commendation. Well, we see that Epaphroditus was considered by the Philippian church to be a number of things, continuing there in verse 25, who is also your, notice he now switches to your messenger and your minister to my need. So Epaphroditus had been their exemplary messenger. They, again, would not have sent him if he were not highly regarded and would be exemplary even in their own eyes. That word messenger is the Greek apostolos, and it's used for the office of apostle. Sometimes you might hear people say big A. That means an office of an apostle, Paul, Peter, and so on. That same word is also used, sometimes we say little a, as a messenger of a church. So they don't have the office of an apostle, but they are asked to represent that church as a messenger. And that's the usage here. And he was considered by the Philippian church to also be a sacrificial and humble minister for Paul. He was sent to minister to Paul's needs, serving him, given his constraints of being imprisoned, but also supporting him in the work of the gospel there locally. MacArthur writes, "For Paul to call Epaphroditus a minister was high praise indeed. Epaphroditus was himself the most valuable gift that came to Paul from Philippi, a self-giving, tireless, sacrificial, and humble servant of the highest caliber. I said, I'm in Texas. And that's why that word rolled off my tongue, caliber. Caliber. Well, next we see that there are some additional traits seen as Paul explains why he's sending him back. It seems that Epaphroditus was sent by the church to stay with Paul indefinitely. It wasn't like a six-month assignment. But Paul, for some reason, needed to send him back, and Paul needed to explain why he's going to do that, which certainly would have been hard for Paul to do. First of all, we see that he longed to alleviate the distress of other believers, verse 26, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. He wasn't tired of serving with Paul. In every manner that we've seen, Paul considered him to be very faithful. One perspective is that the church at Philippi had learned that he was sick, and they had become very concerned and distressed because of that, because of their love for him. And Paul is empathizing with that and wanting that resolved. Another perspective by a commentator, Kent Homer, he writes, "The strong word distressed and Paul's emphasis on the point that Epaphroditus had really been seriously ill and should be given a hero's welcome may imply that some misunderstanding had arisen in Philippi and that word of it had gotten back to Rome. Perhaps there were rumors that he was a malingerer," that's a person who pretends to be sick just to get out of work, "or that he had been more of a burden than a help to Paul." So maybe something happened and Epaphroditus is worrying about his reputation, you know, he's going to hurt the cause of Christ because he thinks his reputation has been tarnished in some way. So we don't know for sure, but a couple of possibilities. Well, verses 27 to the end relates the fact that he boldly poured his life into the work and cause of Christ. Verse 27, "For indeed he was sick to the point of death." He almost died. "But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow." In other words, God healed him, and Paul is so thankful. Paul sees that even as mercy to him, because Paul would have been extremely sorrowful if he had passed. Verse 28, "Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ." Paul makes it clear it was serving the Lord that is the context for why he became so deathly ill, "risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." Now, I first read that phrase, "deficient in your service," and I'm like, wow, what is that? Kind of can hit you funny, but that term just means uncompleted. Their service and what the church wanted to do for Paul was not completed. They knew that, Paul knew that, and it's not meant in any derogatory fashion at all. MacArthur adds, "Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus were three very different individuals. Paul, the bold, fearless leader, Timothy, his quiet, devoted assistant. Epaphroditus, a diligent, behind-the-scenes worker. Yet all three manifested the most important characteristic of a godly leader, a life worth imitating. And as verse 29 says here, we are to hold men like these in high regard. Well, some closing questions. A lot of things we could review or certainly apply, hugely applicable. But a couple of questions came to my mind. What are some marks of these godly men that you need to develop in your own life? We are to imitate these men as godly examples. So as we looked at what they are like and their drive to serve the Lord and to minister, to represent Christ here on earth, what are some things that jumped out that perhaps the Spirit made you aware of that it's an area that you need to focus on and invest more in? Do you have a spiritual life and reputation worth imitating? Do people look to you in your sphere of influence as a godly example with a life that's worthy to emulate? Do you have that reputation in your family? Do your kids, once they reach a point of maturity and sound biblical thinking, will they look to you as a person that they want to emulate? Everyone leaves a spiritual legacy, hot, cold, or lukewarm. What is going to be your spiritual legacy? And finally, are you involved in being discipled or in discipling others? Go back to the first question I asked. Who are your spiritual mentors? Do you have people involved in your life who are challenging you, who you have a growing relationship with that's honest and accountable, who is encouraging you, praying for you, and again, challenging you to grow in godliness? We all need that, and you need to be investing in that. Are you discipling others? Are you investing in pouring your life into other people? Again, both within a family context, spiritually, as well as within the mission of the church. Folks, let me tell you, if you're not involved in relationships, you are missing the boat in the context of the church. That is the biblical pattern. And if you are not pouring yourself into growing relationally with other people at church, you are being disobedient. And we all have been there times past, but we need to be challenged by the examples that we see in Scripture. These people loved the people in the church, and they poured themselves into them, and we need to do that as well. Well, let's pray, and then Randy will come up. Lord, thank you for your word, for these examples of godly leaders, godly people in the church that loved you and were growing in obedience and serving you. Lord, help us to be like them. In Christ's name, amen.